As we prepare to hear God's word to us in scripture and in sermon, let us join together in prayer. Well, God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together as your people and worship and to praise your glorious name. We thank you that you have revealed to us yourself to us and your Son, Jesus Christ, and that you speak to us through your word in Holy Scripture. I pray that as your word is read and proclaimed, that you would open our hearts and minds by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would hear with joy what you have to say to us this day. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Scripture lesson for this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Luke. The 21st chapter will be beginning at the 25th verse. This is a section from Luke's Gospel that speaks about the end. Listen to the word of God. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but all my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and the day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape what is about to happen, so that you will be able to stand before the Son of Man. Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. So as I said earlier, today marks the beginning of Advent, the season in which the church looks forward to celebration of the coming of Jesus Christ. Advent is a time of getting ready. On a physical level, it's a time we get ready for the celebration of the Christmas holiday. And the sanctuary, as you look around, has begun to be prepared over the last week. Over the next few weeks, more will be added. There are preparations that each of us will make as individuals and families, cards to be written, gifts to be purchased and wrapped, plans to be made. And there are things that we do to seek to get us ready with the holiday spirit. But Advent is more than preparing to celebrate the coming of Jesus at Christmas and what God has done through him. It is also a season that reflects a yearning for what God has yet to do. For the story, we know, does not end at the fact that Jesus came. It doesn't end with his life or even his death or even his resurrection. No, the end of the story is that Jesus will come again. And our Savior will return in power and glory to restore all things in justice and make them right. For the redeemed, this is an object of hope and longing. For those outside of Jesus, it is a prospect of judgment. And so through this Advent and this Christmas season, we will be focusing on the theme of God's great promise, He will come. And it's my intent that in this season will help us ponder how we can prepare ourselves not simply for the celebration of a holiday, but prepare ourselves spiritually for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we are all going to stand before Jesus. And the whole point of our lesson for this morning is a call to God's people to be ready. Our lesson for this morning is taken from a section of Jesus' teaching in Luke, and actually it's also seen in Matthew and in Mark, known as the Olivet Discourse. It's a complex passage about which there are many questions and disagreements among biblical scholars. We could spend all of Advent and then some walking through it and still only scratch the surface. So this morning I'm going to have to be content to make a couple of significant points. And the first thing we need to understand is that this discourse, which essentially is all of chapter 21, points to two distinct but related events. The first 24 verses deal with the temple in Jerusalem and its ultimate destruction. And then beginning with verse 25, our lesson addresses Jesus' return at the end of history. Now, Luke 21 records a conversation between Jesus and his disciples as they were going from the temple where Jesus had been teaching to the Mount of Olives where they were staying during the Holy Week. All the hotels, you know, the Holiday Inn in Jerusalem was full, so they had to stay out in the suburbs. And as they were walking out to where they were staying, they had this discussion. The conversation begins with verse 5, when some of the disciples commented on the beauty and the richness of the Jerusalem temple. Said, "Man, look at this place. It's gorgeous." And as the disciples looked at the impressive structure, I mean, it's huge foundation stones which are still there, some which are 20 feet long and 9 feet high and 6 feet wide, and it's elegantly adorned gates and doors, and it's treasures that were collected throughout the world. You know, they no doubt felt a sense of national pride. You know, this is our place. Exclaiming at its beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God. And surely something so magnificent, something so God-honoring, something that had taken so long to build, that they'd been building it for over 60 years and it was still in process, would last a very long time. It would be eternal. God's presence finally had a secure home. Well, when Jesus heard this, his response must have come as a shock, for in verse 6 he says, "As for what you see here," talking about the temple, "the time will come when not one stone will be left on another, every one of them will be thrown down." Now, it's hard for us to appreciate the effect that, you know, this would have had. You know, it wouldn't be like if God forbid, you know, our building were to burn down. You know, it would be a loss, but it wouldn't be that sense of spiritual, you know, presence of God, the dwelling place to be gone. But when Jesus said, you know, a time is coming when something's going to happen, he's speaking in prophetic terms about the arrival of judgment. Just like the one that Israel had experienced in 586 BC that we talked about 2 weeks ago. And what he is saying is that this magnificent temple, the center of the nation's worship, the center of its spiritual life, will be destroyed and turned into heaps of rubble, and centuries of worship and decades of reconstruction will be brought to an end. Now, the disciples by this point knew enough not to question Jesus and ask, "Is this really going to happen?" Because if he said it, they knew he meant it. But so they asked, "Well, teacher, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" And so Jesus answers with a lengthy discourse of what will happen, essentially describing two things. The first thing that he describes has to do with the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple that they had just left. And so in the first half of Luke 21, Jesus' vivid imagery describes a period of war and famine, of persecution and deception, leading up to the desolation of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. And he ends it in verse 24 with these sober words, "Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles." There's nothing worse that they could think of. Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And less than 40 years after Jesus spoke these words, that's exactly what happened. It's exactly what happened. In the late 60s, the 060s, not the 1960s, the Roman Emperor finally had enough of the rebellious people, and he invaded what is now Israel, laid siege to Jerusalem, and in 70 AD, Roman legions under Titus destroyed the city and absolutely decimated its population. Almost all were either killed or taken into captivity. The great city with its beautiful temple, the very center of Jewish life, was no more. Jerusalem and the Jewish people were indeed trampled and dispersed. And that ends the first part of the story. Then where we pick up in our lesson for this morning is not talking about that. The beginning of our lesson at verse 25 fast forwards at least a couple of millennia. Nobody knows how long it fast forwards to a description of another time of deep distress. There are signs in the sun, moon, and stars. Nations are in anguish, distress, and confusion. People in anxiety and apprehension of the state of the world in which they find themselves. But the difference is that rather than being a time of destruction for God's people, Jesus says this is a sign of their deliverance. For in the midst of this, he says, at that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud in power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. I'm drawing on the imagery that you see in the prophet Daniel, in the book of Daniel, the final stage of God's plan, Jesus says, will begin with the Son of Man's return. That begins the last part of the plan of deliverance. And so it's not surprising that the question of Jesus' return has captivated believers. Throughout history, a number of factors have often fueled speculation, both healthy and unhealthy, about whether their own time might be the end. There's a number of reasons why that's true. The first is that Jesus did teach that his return was imminent, that it could come at any time. And we see that in the Gospels. You know, in one place, the coming is described as a thief in the night. Another place is described as when you least expect it. And that's the image that Jesus is using, the idea of a trap. Now, the imagery of the trap here is not that, you know, God is setting up traps for some kind of cosmic gotcha, but that Jesus returned and the judgment that is contained therein is absolutely unexpected and will catch those who are unprepared, unawares. So Jesus taught that his return was imminent. The second reason why there should be such an interest in Jesus' return is that Jesus' return represents the church's redemption. It is something for which God's people long. I mean, what Christian would not look expectantly for the day when justice and righteousness are established and God's people are vindicated? Clearly, Jesus calls us to have an expectant attitude about his return. So there's the promise that Jesus' coming could happen at every time. There's a sense that we are called to long for that. But third, then, there's also the natural human tendency to try to fill in the gaps and put the pieces of the puzzle together. You know, people enjoy trying to solve mysteries. And, you know, they've done that with the whole thing around the end times. It seems to come in waves, but, you know, I can remember, you know, a time when, you know, if you were going to talk about the end of time, you know, you weren't complete without your own personal chart. you know, this is how it's going to happen. And there have been people who have, you know, kind of made their careers and you know, sold millions of books speculating about what that looks like. And sometimes it's helpful, but a lot of times it's not. But what the problem is that, you know, such speculation strays into date setting or dogmatism about the exact timing and sequence, which is, you know, kind of odd to me because Jesus himself said no one knows the day or hour, not even the Son, but only the Father in heaven. Although I do remember one time, this would have been in the late middle 1980s, there was a guy who said, okay, you know, no one knows the day or an hour, but I've got it narrowed down to the week. And I don't know if anyone else remembers this, but this guy must have had a lot of money that he didn't know what to do with, because he sent books to every church he could find in the country, proving that this is the week that this is going to happen. And there were congregations that took him seriously. I'd heard from someone who was in Boston that there was a little group there that said, oh, we know that Jesus is going to come this week in October. So they canceled their life insurance policies. They went off and bought big cars on credit because, you know, Jesus is going to come. We're not going to have to pay for them. Well, I'm not really sure that was Jesus' intent in promising that he was going to come. But he does, you know, tell us that it's reality. But the real reason that Jesus wants his disciples to focus on this is that he wanted them to keep awake and be on watch. So we need to consider the end if we're to be sensitive about Jesus' instruction. Jesus called on his disciples to be end time minded, but without withdrawing from ministry under the assumption that the time is here. And indeed, the primary point of this narrative is to instruct God's people in how to live in the interim, in the time between when Jesus was ascended into heaven and the time when he comes again. And he told them this parable, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. And so what Jesus is talking about living in such a way that we are ready for his return. So Jesus calls us to faithful living in the interim. So how does that mean that we are to live? Well, there are four things I think this passage says about how we are to live in that interim time. The first thing is that we are to live with confidence. Jesus said, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive for what is coming on in the world. Does any of that kind of seem familiar? I mean, just surf the internet or turn on the TV. There's a sense of fear and foreboding that increasingly pervades our culture. You know, fear of economic meltdown and collapse, of terrorism, of violence, depending on which side you're on, of global warming or disease. You know, that there's this sense that the world that we are in is out of control. And we just don't know what to do. Well, how are we to face in it? Are we just kind of to give in to fear like everyone else? No. Jesus said, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. See, instead of crouching over in fear, we are to look up in confidence that God is in control. Am I saying that, you know, we're in the last days? No, I'm not. I have no idea, neither do any of you. But in the midst of all of that, we can live in confidence because we know even in the midst of turmoil, God is in control. And if it is the end, then Jesus wins and we win with him. The second thing that it tells us that we are to hold on in trust. We are to trust the Lord in all things. How can we do that? Because we know that God's word and promises are true. It says this remarkable event, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. When you look at it, everything around us is transient. Someday this building we're in, those pews, chairs you're sitting on will no longer exist. Someday our lives as we know them are going to end. You know, someday this world is going to pass away, but what will remain? The words and the promises of God. And we as God's people can walk in trust in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of turmoil, because we know that what God has promised, God will do. The fourth thing that it says, third thing, is how we are to live, is that we are to be careful. We are to watch ourselves. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close upon you suddenly like a trap. And what Jesus is saying here is that he is warning his followers not to become so involved with the routine of life so as to become distracted and unprepared. Jesus warns that excessive concern or indulgence in this life's affairs can leech away our faithfulness. You know, distractions can weigh down our hearts and the emotional load can grow into a snare. However, to the one who is watching, the day will not come as a sudden embarrassing surprise because of unpreparedness. But we, as we watch ourselves, we will be ready to meet him whenever he comes. And the fourth thing that he talks about in terms of living in the interim, not only we live with confidence, we live in trust, we live with care, but we also live by prayer. Stay prayerful. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. You see, here is why Jesus revealed the plan to call disciples to be on the alert. Heeding and watching and praying lead to endurance. You know, heeding means following in obedience. Watching means, you know, that our eyes are expected and looking for the Lord. Focus on the fact that he will bring us to himself. And praying, keeping in prayer, means that we are dependent, looking to him to give us the strength to walk in faithfulness. And so that no matter how tough things get, we can know to look to God because he cares for us. And no matter what happens, he will see us through. His call is to be ready for Jesus. His call is to be ready for Jesus. You know, anyone here remember the Energizer Bunny? Keep going and going and going and going. Well, the Energizer battery company began many, many years ago. And remember what it was known as? It was known as the Ever Ready Company. And before they got into pink bunnies, they promoted the image that their products would help us always be prepared for emergencies, the things that happen suddenly and catch us off guard. And that's the idea that Jesus is teaching in our text, to be prepared for his sudden victorious return to happen. There's a wise old saying about prudent living and preparation for lean times. Stay ready so you won't have to get ready. And that's great advice that we can glean for the Advent season as well. And as we continue to reflect on the reality and the promise of Jesus coming, may our hearts be in a place of confidence and of trust and of care and of prayer that we would be ready for whatever comes. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you to thank you and praise you for the glorious we hope we have in the promised return of your Son. We thank you that in Jesus and through faith in him, we can live in confidence and in trust, and that we can look to you in prayer. And we pray that as we continue to consider the reality of Jesus' return and glory at the end of time, that you would use that to build our faith and our hope. That we can walk through this life, no matter what it brings, with confidence and trust and in obedience, for you are with us. We pray these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.